Well, I don't have a joke for you this morning, but I will tell you this. George Burns said that the secret to a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and to have them as close together as possible. So I've probably failed there too. So long as I'm up front with that, I guess it's okay. Well, this morning we're going to be looking a little further into James as we've been headed. Last week we talked about verses 20 through 24 of chapter 2. And today we're going to look at the last two verses in chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. And I want to remind you all again that if you didn't hear last week's message or any other message for that matter, you can always go back to the website, click on resources, you know, ChockandBaptistChurch.org, click on resources, and you'll find all of the past messages there. And I want to bring to your attention, too, that you will also find on that website an events calendar. And for the most part, we keep that as up-to-date as possible. Some things do change, and they can't be on there. But utilize that events calendar so that you know what's going on. There are a lot of things on the website that we could use that I think are underutilized. So keep that in mind. Well, I think this morning it's safe to say that the second half of James 2 is summed up by saying faith without works is dead. Faith without works really isn't faith at all. It's simply knowledge. And last week we talked a little bit about Abraham, and he is used as an example of genuine faith that produces works. And we talked about how he was willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice in obedience to God. We talked about how he trusted God even when God asked him to do one of the hardest things that he could have ever asked. He did it anyway. Let's go ahead and read James chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Here's what it says. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, here in verse 25, James says, likewise. He's basically saying, and in the same way, which means he's going to give us another example of what saving faith actually looks like. And he uses the example of Rahab the harlot. Now, most of us know the story of Abraham from Genesis chapter 22, the one we talked about last week. So I didn't read any of that because most people have heard that. But I think this morning that a lot of people might not be familiar at least with Rahab. So I want to go ahead and take a look at Joshua chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles out, go ahead and flip to Joshua chapter 2. And then we'll go ahead and read it. And that way we have it fresh in our mind. And this should kind of help us to get a picture of what James is saying. One of the things I want to remember this morning as at the start of this book, Moses had just died. And Joshua had assumed leadership. God had given him instruction to prepare the people to take the promised land. And God promised that no one would be able to stand against him. So here's what it says. I want to read all of chapter 2. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut When it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax. When she had laid in order, which she had laid in order on the roof, the men pursued them by the road to Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to the roof, came up to them on the roof, and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, go to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go on your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us to swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brother, and your father's household to your home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own hand or head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on them. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it, and sent them away. And they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord to the window. They departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all of the inhabitants of this country are faint-hearted because of us. Well, something I want you to keep in mind this morning as we go forward is that this special profession that Rahab might have been in also meant that she was an innkeeper of sorts. So it would have been really common for people to come and stay at her house. So this was nothing out of the ordinary, and I just wanted you to recognize that. So the spies enter Rahab's house, and she protected them from death. And she and her household were in turn then saved when the people of God took the city of Jericho in Joshua 6. So the question then is, why is James talking about this harlot in the New Testament? What's the reason for bringing up this particular story? And I want to take a look at why he's telling us about this woman. I want to point out a few of the reasons that I believe that we're seeing her in this passage. And the first one is this. The grace she received was shocking to people. Think about the contrast between Abraham, the first example we heard, and Rahab. Abraham was the patriarch of the Jewish people. He was a great leader. At the top of the social order, so to speak. He was called a friend of God. But Rahab was essentially a prostitute in the middle of a Gentile nation living among the enemies of God at the bottom of the social order. James is using this as a shock factor when he says, even Rahab, the harlot, was justified by works. Let me tell you something this morning. I'm so glad that the grace of God doesn't know boundaries. Aren't you? I am so glad the grace of God doesn't know boundaries. His grace shocks by reaching down into the least likely of lives and pouring out mercy. I praise God that He reached down into what I called my life, that mess, and He pulled me up out of it. He pulled me close to Him and said, I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you that way. And He said, come follow me. That's the reason that I'm here today. That's the reason that I stand where I am, because I want to tell everyone who is willing to listen that if God can save me, if God can change my life, then He can do the same for each one of you. If Jesus Christ can justify me, if He can make me right before God, if He can do that by clothing me with His righteousness, He can definitely do it for any one of you. So how can a holy God be just and yet include you and me in His family? How does that happen? It happens because He poured out the wrath that was due to each one of us on His Son. The cross of Christ is the ultimate picture of grace, of love, and of justification. The next thing I want you to see that James is talking about when he uses the example of Rahab, or one of the things he illustrates, is she had reverence and fear for our sovereign God. She had a reverence and fear for our God that was in control of all things. Remember what Rahab said to the spies in verse 11? She said, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God of heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, she had not seen any of this stuff happen. She didn't see any of it. All she had was a lot of information that had been passed around, basically stories. But she heard about God and the people walking through the Red Sea on dry land and being delivered by God from various armies. And she believed. She knew that their God was the only God in heaven and on earth. She recognized that He was sovereign. He was in control of all things. And she knew she would have to answer to Him. Rahab knew judgment was coming on her and the land where all of her relatives lived, and she feared and had reverence for a sovereign God. She was willing to take a risk. She was willing to take that step of obedience because, just like Abraham, she believed God. And just like I told you last week, when you believe God, when you have that saving faith that James is talking about, you're willing to risk everything. The last reason that I want to point out here this morning is this. She risked everything for the spread of God's glory. If the king had discovered that these Jewish spies were in Rahab's home, she and her entire family would have been put to death. This was basically treason on her part. She would have been killed. Her life was on the line. You know, just like James, Hebrews points to Rahab as a hero of the faith. And you could look at that in Hebrews 11:31 if you wanted to. But is she a hero of the faith because of, you know, rituals or religious activities? She's a hero because she put everything on the line for her God. She was willing to trust the Lord without hesitation. She went against everything she knew and put her entire life in the hands of a sovereign God. Are you willing to do that in your life? Are you really willing to take risks in obedience to God's word because you trust Him? Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son in obedience to God. Rahab risked her life. What about you? Do you have that kind of faith, that saving faith? Are you willing to risk it all today? So many times we're unwilling to step out of that bubble of comfort that we've surrounded ourselves with all the things that feel good to us and look good to us, and we don't want to step out of that comfort zone, that bubble. James says, if you have true saving faith, that you'll do exactly that you'll step out. That brings us to point number two this morning. Point number two is a summary of how we're justified. I know I have to explain that a little bit. I know that James chapter 2, like I said earlier, has really honed in on what saving faith actually looks like. We've hit that subject pretty hard. And as we move forward, I think we need to understand what it means to be justified before God. And we talked about this a little last week, but I want to talk a little more this week. We said that to be justified before God would mean that we're declared right before Him. And I want to dig into that a little deeper and really get a picture, a true picture of justification and how we're justified before God. And there's three things that I believe that we want to realize here this morning. First is this: Christ is the basis for our justification. How can you and I, as sinners, having that sin nature inside of us, be declared right before God? We can't get rid of our sin, right? As a result, we can't be righteous before God, not on our own. There's nothing that we can technically do. But if there's nothing that we can do, then that means we need help, right? You know, for me, sometimes, like when my car breaks down and I can't fix it on my own, I need help. Otherwise, I'm going to be walking. I was reminded of that this past week, that sometimes I can't fix things on my own. Sometimes I need outside help. And this idea applies to justification too. We need someone else who is righteous before God to be righteousness for us. And this is what the gospel is all about. Jesus lived a righteous life without sin, and He died the death that you and I deserve. He took our punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are only justified based on Christ's work. So if someone asks you, how do you know that you're right before God? How do you know that you're saved? And the first words out of your mouth are, well, because I have done this. because I come to church every Sunday, because my parents were Christians, because I have... If that's your first response, then you're missing the point of the gospel. So we have to ask then, how is Christ's work on the cross applied to our lives? Is it automatic so that when he died, that it just applied to everyone? Is it something that you're born into? Is there something you have to do? Those questions lead us to the second thing that I want you to realize this morning. That is, we're justified through faith in Christ. Faith is all about trust and surrender. It's realizing that all you can do is trust in what Christ has already done for you on the cross. And through faith in Christ, you are clothed in His righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ. We have to remember, though, that faith isn't about what we know. We've talked about that. It's not a simple head knowledge. Faith is not merely, yes, I know Jesus died on the cross. We read earlier in this chapter that even the demons believe that, and that's not a saving faith. Saving faith, according to Scripture, means turning from self and trusting in Jesus to save you from sin and making Him the Lord of your life. That means giving Him control of your life. It's at that moment when you realize that you have a need that you can't meet on your own, and in faith you confess your need to Christ and you give Him that control of your life. Justification happens at that moment, at that instant. But the thing about it is that kind of faith, it totally changes us from the inside out. We can't be the same as we were if we have that kind of faith. Third thing I want you to see is this. Works are the evidence of our justification through faith in Christ. Does that mean that works save us? Absolutely not. Our works are the evidence that we have been justified. Our works are the evidence that we have been justified. They prove that our wants have changed. Rahab believed God, and because she did, she was willing to risk everything to see Him glorified. Rahab proved her faith with action. And I ask again, what about you this morning? Is it obvious that your faith is real? The only way that any of us will ever go to heaven is by having faith in what Christ did on the cross. The kind of faith that says, Father, I have nothing in me that lets me stand on my own, and I trust completely in Your righteousness to make me right before God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And as I keep saying, that kind of faith produces a changed life. According to Romans 2:6, God will repay each of us according to our works. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11. I know I read this several times already, but this is what it says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. If there's no real fruit on that day, if there is no proof of saving faith, and all we have to lean on is the fact that our parents went to church, or we went to church, or we did something nice for somebody, or we filled out a card one time at some event we went to, if that's all we have to lean on, James makes it clear that that's not a saving faith at all. And this morning, just like that scripture we read a minute ago says, God knows where you are, and so do you. And I believe right now that he's making that clear to everyone in here. I believe right now that if you don't know Christ, if your relationship isn't quite right, if there are things that need changed, he's making that known to you right this minute through his Spirit. How will you respond? Will you all stand with me? I just ask that just for a minute that you bow your head and close your eyes and just listen. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. But somewhere in the message today, you realized that being a Christian was a little different than what you had pictured in your mind. And you feel Jesus knocking on the door of your heart right now. If that's the case, I want you to know that he loves you and he died for you. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and that sin separates us from God. The penalty for that sin is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. But he didn't stop there. 3 days later, he rose from the grave having conquered death. And the Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. Today can be the day that you begin a relationship with Christ. You can know without question that you're heaven bound. And again, like I say every week, it's not always easy. Some people paint a picture of salvation as rosy and colorful. Sometimes it's hard. And in so many cases, it might be the hardest thing you've ever done to trust Christ, to put him in control of your life. In just a second, this altar is going to be open for you to pray. And if God has touched your heart this morning in some way and you realize that you need to make some changes in your life, don't wait. Maybe it's time to rededicate your life. Maybe you realized that you've never actually given your life to Christ, whatever it might be. Maybe you're interested in church membership. I don't know, but if God's working in your heart this morning, you know and he knows. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you today just amazed by the grace that you've shown us in Christ. I know that you want to do amazing things through this body of believers. And this morning, I just ask that you continue to inspire this group to be an example to the community. Be an example for them to follow. Father, I pray that this community would see you in this church. Not only that, but they would recognize that what they see in us is exactly what's missing in their lives. Help each and every person here today to be a light for you, Lord. We need your wisdom and your guidance to do it. If there are changes that need to be made, I ask that you and you alone would inspire those changes, Lord, no matter what they are. Father, this time of invitation is yours, just as the message was. And I ask that you use it as you see fit. And it's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.